This morning, let's discuss animal sacrifices. I was requested to talk about this, and it's an interesting topic. And you know, sometimes when you go back and begin to read about sacrifices, and there's a lot of details, and you know, we won't get into all of the specifics as to how all of them were done and all the specifics of how God wanted it to be done, but they're there for a purpose, and we can learn from them. And although much of this will be informative, we'll certainly make some applications along the way. But I want you to keep something in mind that I think is very important. One thing about these sacrifices is that they were very brutal, very gruesome, very bloody. And I believe that one of the reasons was because that as men would do these things, they would see what a mess that this was, how gruesome that it was, and recognize, hopefully, that God views sin that way, that it is disgusting, it is gruesome, it is awful, it is a wicked thing. And these sacrifices were on behalf of that sin. We'll get more into that. But if you want to, if you have your Bibles, begin with me in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, animal sacrifices and how they relate to us in the New Testament. Genesis 1 and verse 26 is a critical passage at the creation. God speaking to us about man and his relationship with animals. Genesis 1, 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Notice the Godhead there. Our image, our likeness. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." A couple of passages that render it such. Another one says that the animals would have the fear of man, as you recall. And so man has dominion, power over, authority over all animals. And so we use the animals. We, of course, eat the meat that comes from these animals. But one way that they used them for many years under God's Old Testament, under the patriarchal age, as well as the Mosaical, was animal sacrifices. And so man had that dominion. They had the authority by God to use these animals for specific purposes. And one of them was to sacrifice. And it was, in fact, under the patriarchal age, back at the very beginning of time, it was God who actually offered the first sacrifice, you might say. You remember when Adam and Eve committed sin. They brought sin into the world. Satan tempted Eve. She partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which she was forbidden to do. She passed it to Adam. Sin entered the world. And in doing so, God immediately recognized, and He had planned it before He ever created man. Knowing this was going to happen, He still created us. He still loved us and gave us free will. But immediately He had a plan, and He told us that plan. And that was that there would be this seed of woman, Genesis 3:15, and that seed would be bruised. His heel would be bruised, but Satan, of course, his head, the serpent's head, would be bruised as well. It would be very much damaged, a much more damaging blow. And so that sacrifice of His Son was prophesied, the first messianic prophecy, right there in Genesis 3:15. Six verses later, in verse 21, since we're there anyways, read it with me. "Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." We've referenced this before. You recall that they were naked. And now because there was sin, it had entered the world, they knew that they were naked. Now it was inappropriate. They were husband and wife, sure. They were the only ones, sure. But there was a principle of modesty that was going to be implemented. And what did God do to cover up that sin as it's pictured there? He took tunics, clothes, from animal skins. Well, where did He get those skins? He had to take the life of animals to do that. And so from the very beginning, we see this picture of sacrifice and through the shedding of blood, a covering of sin. And so we begin to learn about the emphasis, the significance of these sacrifices. We go to Genesis chapter 4. We notice in verse 4, the second sacrifice. This time it's man offering. The first one we read done by man, and it's Cain and Abel. And we know, although it's not recorded, we know that God gave them instruction because, Hebrews 11:4, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Right? In order to do it by faith, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So God had given them instruction, and for whatever reason, Cain decided to offer the fruit of the ground, Abel, from the first of the flock. And so we learn something else about sacrifices, that God not only wants them and expected them, but also that He was very specific about how He wanted them to be done. And to not do it the way God asked it to be done would result in displeasure from God and consequence because it was sin. Then we go to Genesis 8. We see yet another sacrifice. Genesis 8, and I want you to read this one with me. Jump down to verse 20. Genesis 8 and verse 20. This is Noah, and by the way, you recall that Noah took on the ark. We always talk about two of each kind of animal, but that was of the unclean. Of the clean, he took seven of every kind, and part of the reason was to eat. But also there was something else that Noah was doing with these animals, at least specifically recorded when he gets off of the ark. Notice in verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every... Now notice this, this wasn't just one sacrifice. There are a lot of animals, and I never really, until I was doing this study, realized how many animals were involved in this rather large sacrifice. Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, turtle doves, pigeons, lamb, cattle. You think of all the different clean animals. He took of each of them and offered burnt offerings on the altar. A very large sacrifice, multiple sacrifices and animals being offered. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Then we begin to learn how pleasing it is to God when we do obey Him. When we do offer that which He expects of us, that He desires of us. And notice, Noah did this out of a thankful heart. It wasn't that God told Noah, I need you to set up this altar. There's no recording of that anyways. That God said, no, I want you to offer every clean beast when you get off the ark. Noah did this out of thanksgiving. We're going to talk more about the offerings and the free will offering in a moment, but we see how pleasing that was to God. And then Genesis 22, and then we're going to move on from the patriarchal age. But notice Genesis 22, something else that we can learn from offerings. Genesis 22, jump down to verse 11. This is when Abraham was going to offer. He was going to sacrifice, not an animal this time, his only son of promise there, Isaac. He was going to have to offer him to God. Can you imagine being told that you've got to offer your child? And he was going to do it. We see his faith. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Now notice this dialogue. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Why not? Why stop this? For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And of course, Abraham finds this ram in the thicket. Why did God have this angel hold him back? Because this was a test. This was a test of the faith of Abraham. And Abraham showed God, listen to me, church, Abraham showed God that there was nothing that he was not willing to give up. There wasn't anything he was not willing to give up for God Almighty. And that showed God that he truly feared him. You see the application there, what we can learn from that is that if there's something in my life that I am not willing to give up for God, even if it's my dearest family member, I'm not talking about sacrificing them, but sacrificing time with them maybe, if there's a reason that we can't have a relationship because of sin or whatever the case, because they're trying to keep us from God or they're a bad influence or whatever it is, if there's a sin in your life that you won't get rid of, if there's something you won't sacrifice for God or I won't sacrifice for God, it shows that we do not truly fear Him as we ought. That we don't truly respect Him and are in awe of Him as we ought to be. But Abraham was willing to give up even his very son. What a lesson for us. Then we go to the Mosaical Age. And this is where God begins to record in the law, of course, what it is that He expects from sacrifices. Now jump with me to Exodus. We're turning to a lot of verses, but primarily the reason being, well, of course, number one, we want to read what the Bible has to say, but two, these are going to be a lot of passages I would assume maybe that we have not visited lately. Exodus chapter 40, something we don't study very much, I suppose, animal sacrifices, myself included, but a great study suggestion it was. Exodus 40 and verse 17. This is when animal sacrifices under the Mosaical Law really began to be implemented and to be regularly practiced. Exodus 40, 17, it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. It wasn't until the tabernacle was reared up that God really began to implement these sacrifices on a consistent basis. Verse 29, at least under the Mosaical law. Notice, after this happened, he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. And so we see these animal sacrifices being implemented, the burnt offering under the Old Testament, meat offering, peace offering, and others we'll talk about too. But turning your Bibles to Psalm 40, something I just thought was very interesting to go along with our study. The 40th Psalm. You might be surprised to read, at least I was, in better understanding God's attitude towards these sacrifices. We understand and we remember that it was never initially God's plan, as it were, to have the old law. The old law, Galatians 3:19, was implemented because of man's sin. Originally, if man had not sinned, there would have been no need for the law and everything would have been fine. The new law was always the plan, Christ's law. These sacrifices weren't really doing them anything were it not for Christ's sacrifice. We get that part of it. But what's interesting to me is that these inspired writers make it clear that it was not God's desire to have animal sacrifices at all. It never really was His will to have those sacrifices, which makes sense when we think about the law. But if you notice Psalm 40, look at verse 6. David writes, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." God doesn't desire them. God doesn't require them. What an interesting statement. He did give commandments about them. He did expect them and He gave details. But in a sense, He didn't really require them. In other words, that's not what God originally wanted. It's not what He required of man. What He required, and before I tell you, look at Psalm 51, another passage on this. And then we'll see what He required in 1 Samuel, actually. But Psalm 51, 16, a few pages over. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." He adds something else here. Not only did He not desire it, not require it, He didn't delight in it. God finds no pleasure in these animal sacrifices. He doesn't enjoy them at all. So why have them? Why was it important? Look at 1 Samuel, rather, verse 15. What did God expect? Let me answer this question first. What did God expect then? Backing up to 1 Samuel 15. I never really appreciated this passage. Let me rephrase that. I appreciated it, but not to the degree that I do now, until I read those passages in Psalms. And here's why. You remember this story, this account. As God told Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, clear them all out. And you remember these Kenites were told to leave. All right, great study there, but they're told to leave because of the good that they had done in Israel's past. And Saul destroys all of them except he spares Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen. He's going to, now here's the interesting part. He's going to sacrifice them to God. He's still going to kill them. He's just not going to do it the way God had originally planned. He's going to postpone it a bit and offer them as an offering to God. And so when you get to verse 22 and Samuel's telling him about his disobedience, this passage becomes so much more significant. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight..." The Lord doesn't delight in offerings. Isn't that interesting? "Hath He as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices," notice, "as in obeying the voice of the Lord." To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. What was it that God desired? What was it that He required? What was it that He delighted in? It was obedience. God always simply wanted obedience. He didn't want the sacrifices, but because of man and the flesh and their stubbornness, because of us, we sinned, and God had to implement that so that we can understand what was going to come through Jesus the Christ. But in verse 22, it's almost ironic. Number one, he's disobeying God, right? God told him to kill him, not sacrifice him, so he's disobeying Him in that sense. But what's more interesting is the fact that how he chooses to disobey is the very thing God had to implement because of man's disobedience. That may be a little bit confusing, but think about that. God says you've got to sacrifice animals because of your sin, and Saul's sin is sacrificing animals and disobeying God. It's just a very intriguing set of events. But through that ignorance and through his mistake, we see God's feelings about sacrifice. It was never His plan. What He wants is obedience. one more passage before we go to the new law and tie all of this in to us today. Proverbs 15:8. I say one more passage. That's actually two that are connected. One more thought, I guess I should say. Proverbs chapter 15. And I can never tell you how much I appreciate, again and again, the fact that you are turning those pages with me and reading it, proving for yourself what the Word of God says. Proverbs 15:8. And then we're going to turn one book over to Ecclesiastes and tie this in. God says something else about Old Testament sacrifice, or sacrifice in general. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Now this passage was interesting to me as well, because He says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but it's the wicked who need to make the sacrifices. So why is it that these wicked people, why would their sacrifice be an abomination? Well, maybe because God expected obedience and He's disappointed to begin with, but there's more to it than that. Look at Ecclesiastes. I believe He tells us right here in Ecclesiastes 5:1, just a few pages to your right from there in Proverbs, tells us exactly why the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. He says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools." What's the sacrifice of the wicked, or the sacrifice of fools? "For they consider not that they do evil." It goes back to intention again. Why is it that you're offering this sacrifice? A wicked man, maybe he's just going to offer a sacrifice to God. Maybe it's a burnt offering. Maybe it's more practical for us, like giving something up for God. And God says, if you don't do it because you recognize that it's causing you sin, or because you have sin in your life in the sense of these burnt offerings, He says, then you're wasting your time. It doesn't mean anything to me. It's not a legitimate sacrifice when you don't understand, because the sacrifice was for you, not for God. It's about us, about our sin. And if we don't get that, if we're doing it with the wrong understanding or the wrong intention, then we are wasting our time. And so the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Now let's make application of that. Why is it that you give up things for God? Why is it that you gave up time this morning to be here? That's a sacrifice for God. Why is it that you're going to put money in the plate in a few moments and give back to God? Why is it that you choose not to drink alcohol, to tell lies, why is it that you choose to, I should say, go visit those that are sick or those in the hospital? Why do you do the things you do and sacrifice things for God? Is it because you have to? Is it because there's some kind of gain for you, physically speaking? Or is it because you recognize who you are and who He is and know the importance and the love of God and want to share that with others? What is our reasons for doing the things that we do? So what's the reason then? Why is it, here's our question that we're going to spend the remainder of our time answering. Why is it that God required these sacrifices? If it wasn't His desire, it wasn't really His requirement or His delight, what was the real significance of these sacrifices? What do they mean to us today? What do we get out of these besides some of these applications? The most obvious answer, number one, is of course there in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. I'll mention some of these as time won't permit us to turn to all of them. But you remember this. Hebrews 10, 1 to 4, in essence, he talks about the fact that these mosaical implementations, these sacrifices, for example, were a shadow of things to come. We've already mentioned it. We understand that. They showed the fact that there had to be an offering for sin. Hebrews 9:22, the blood of bulls and goats is not going to do it. There has to be blood shed from someone who was sinless, from someone who was a man, who could die, who was equal to us, and that was willing as a perfect sinless man to take on all of our sin. And there was only one qualified to do that, and that was deity. That was, of course, God Himself, Jesus the Christ. And so we see those sacrifices, we see them pushing forward, looking forward to Jesus Christ. And His blood being shed went back and remitted the sins of all those before who had obeyed God, and pushes forward even today and forever, as long as the earth stands, covering our sin. But also, not just about the fact that they showed the Lord's death, but also there were lessons to be learned. I've already kind of mentioned it, but let me go a little further into this. Sacrifices were for man's mind as well. It was about man being reminded. It was about man learning. It was about man appreciating. So many things that were involved in this plan. For example, Exodus 29, 38 and following. And you can tie this into Leviticus 1 as well. As we think about these five main sacrifices that God implemented to the children of Israel. In Exodus 29 and Leviticus 1, we read about the first one, the burnt offering. Now the burnt offering was significant for a number of reasons, and we won't go into all the details, but here's what I want you to get from this. One of the reasons God implemented it, was because it was a reminder. In fact, this is one of the offerings, one of three, that was to be done every day. This wasn't once a year, this wasn't once a month, or even once a week. Every day, at least twice a day, morning and evening, God required them to offer this burnt offering. Every single day. Why did He do that? Because He wanted to constantly, as you study through that, He wanted to constantly remind them every day of the fact that they sin, of the fact that there is a God who loves them, and of the fact that sin looks like that. It is disgusting, and I want to avoid it, and the whole reason I'm having to do this is because of my sin. It reminded them daily. Now, think about the application there. What do I do on a daily basis? And by the way, the meat offering and peace offering, which was optional, those could be daily as well. The peace offering was optional. And so, when you think about that happening every day, what happens in my life daily that reminds me? Because I need that. Every day I'm tempted to sin. And so every day I need to remember that I have sinned, that it is disgusting in God's sight. I need to remember who He is and what He did for me. How do I do that? We don't offer burnt offerings every day. What can we do? Well, let me just give you one example for time's sake. What about prayer? Prayer, and it's interesting, I choose that one for this reason. It's something we do every day, we must do every day, we should want to do every day, morning and evening. But it not only is to remind us of who God is and who we are, as we approach God's throne, there's nothing more humbling than that, to remember who I am and compared to Him, and I just recognize that I have sinned. But also, it just so happens that prayer is depicted as offering. I didn't put this up there, I don't believe, but look at Psalm 141, I believe it is. Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141, verse 2. Someone says, you know, what can we really learn from sacrifices? How can we apply that? Well, we make offerings today. It's not the same that they did, but we have our offerings. And prayer is one of them. In fact, he says, let my prayer, this is Psalm 141, 2, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. They would burn incense, an offering to God. And lifting up my hands, notice, as the evening sacrifice, the daily offerings. I can do that, should do that, should desire to do that every day. And it reminds me that I am a sinner, that I make mistakes, and that I need my God. We need that constant reminder, brethren, don't we? Leviticus 2, he then gets to talking about the meat offering. The drink offering, the pouring out. This offering was about giving something back to God. And the application here is very simple, isn't it? They were to take something that God had blessed them with and give a portion of it back to Him. Right? When do we do that? Same idea. We talk about worship. Not only do we pray in worship, we also give of our means, something we're about to do. That's an opportunity for us to offer something to God. And again, it's just like the meat offering, the same is true of this money. It's not really for God. Don't misunderstand me. It's for the kingdom. It's for His purpose. But He doesn't need it. He's not low on funds and needs our money. We understand that. It's because we need to be reminded where these blessings come from. They come from Him. And I'm giving a portion of that back, which He gave me. I'm not giving Him my money. Don't ever think to yourself, I'm talking to myself here too, let us not ever think that we're giving God a portion of our money. It's not our money. It never was. It has always been His. Anything that we have is because of Him. I'm simply giving a portion of that back to Him, recognizing that all the rest of that I keep is because of His grace, giving that to me in my life. The meat offering. I need to move on. Leviticus 3, the peace offering. The peace offering. This was a free will offering. You've heard that phrase. It was voluntary. They could do that every day. They could do it once a week, once a month. God gave some leeway, as I understand it, on this peace offering. So when they wanted to, and they usually did this very often, most of them daily, they would offer to God an offering of peace. And literally what this was simply a way to say, thank you, God. It was about thanksgiving, and it was about making vows and promises to God. I'm at peace with you, and I'm grateful for that. And I vow to stay faithful to you. Peace offering, a free will offering, right? Something we can do as often as we choose. We can do that through prayer again or in our daily lives, however we choose to do it. But simply with our lives, giving it to Him and having in our hearts gratitude. Making a vow within ourselves called repentance that we will do all that we can to remain faithful to Him. Keep going. One last slide here. A few more passages and we'll conclude. Leviticus 4. He then gets into the sin offering. Now, hear me out on these next two. They're very similar but slightly different. But there's something very important about these two that I want you to remember. This is where the burnt offering was for sin as well, but this is where you get into the remission of sin kind of offerings. The ones that the priest would offer on behalf of the people, that it was more than just a reminder. This was about sin. And this sin offering in Leviticus 4 that he goes on to describe, it's about sin that they really didn't know that they had committed. Right? And it's interesting, as you study this, they were really watchful. They had men that would watch and try to help us and see, okay, hey, you didn't realize it, but you just stepped on a dead animal there. And so you sinned, that was unclean, and we need to offer. But they didn't always catch everything that they did. And so the sin offering was offered on occasion, and the purpose of it, like the Day of Atonement, it was a sin offering. And the purpose of that was to remit all the sins that they didn't realize they had committed. Unwillful sin. Keep that in mind. It was sin that they had done in ignorance, that they couldn't pray about it as we would today, as we might pray it, you know, and just say, please forgive me of all of my sin. We're asking Him to forgive our unwillful sin that we didn't realize we committed, those accidental sins. But then there is the trespass offering in connection to this. Very similar, but the difference was this trespass offering, they knew what they had done, but it was still unwillful. For example, he mentions there specifically vows. If someone gave a vow to someone, they made a promise, and maybe they remitted on that. They decided that for whatever reason it didn't work out for them to fulfill that promise. It wasn't willful. It was kind of out of their control, but they still messed up. They still made a promise they didn't keep. They could offer a trespass offering for that sin. It was very specific. Same is true today. You make a promise to someone, and maybe something happens and it's out of your control, but you still didn't keep that promise. That's an unwillful sin. You didn't do that on purpose, and Christ's blood continually cleanses that. But it's still a mistake. You didn't keep that vow. Those vows, when you make a promise, that's important. You don't have to say the word promise. When you tell somebody you're going to do something, you need to do it. I need to do it. So we need to be careful about that and making claims that we may not can keep. Not only that, financial fraud, other things there that are listed, mistakes that they would make. But here's the key. Hold this thought in your mind. Again, trespass offering was unwillful sin. Hold that in your mind. Matthew 5 and verse 17, let me just mention this. Christ Himself fulfilled these sacrifices. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He completed it. He was the final sacrifice that got rid of all those animal sacrifices. And when you're studying with folks, and they a lot of times like to go to Matthew 5:17. We're still under the old law. Christ didn't destroy it. He fulfilled it. What does that word mean, He fulfilled it? He completed it. He signed the end of it. He nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2:14. And it's still good for us to learn from, but it's been fulfilled. It is not serving a purpose anymore as far as binding us, as far as telling us what is pleasing to God in regards to His law. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and let's read this together about Christ, especially as we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we can already begin to be getting in that mindset. Isaiah 53, we know that Christ was that offering. We understand that, but here's a passage that just puts it so beautifully. In words I could just not possibly say myself or come up with on my own. Isaiah 53:7. Notice, you know what this is going to say, but notice the connection with these offerings we've been studying about. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Very significant. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opens not His mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare His generation? He was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. He became no better than those animals. He became that sacrifice just as though he were a lamb that had no significance, but the way that man were treating him, the way that we treat him when we sin, he was stricken because of us. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Did you notice what he said in verse 10? The only sacrifice that ever God got any delight in, if you can even use that word, the way he uses it here, understand it. Notice, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There was one sacrifice that actually meant something, that literally did something other than show symbolism, and it was Christ himself. And God despised what was going on. It was misery. It had to have been so hard on him to watch that. But he knew that it was necessary. And because of his love for us, he still found delight in that. I just can't even understand or fathom fully what that could possibly mean. Only our God could think that way. As we offer the invitation, though, I want you to go to Numbers 15. Thinking about our Lord, go to Numbers 15 and the lesson is yours. Numbers 15, we're going to begin in verse 24. The thing about these sacrifices for sin, if you get nothing else, listen to me now, the most practical thing I can give you from this, is these sacrifices, as I already said, were for unwillful sin. Notice verse 24. We know that Christ is constantly forgiving unwillful sin today, 1 John 1, 7-9. But notice, under the Old Testament, the same is true in the New. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, a sweet savor to the Lord, a meat offering, a drink offering, according to the manner the kid of goats for a sin offering. The priest shall make an atonement for the congregation. It shall be forgiven them, notice, for it is ignorance. Verse 26, it shall be forgiven all of the congregation. Verse 27, if any soul sin through ignorance, he will bring the sin offering. Verse 28, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement. Verse 29, don't miss this. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. Here's the change, verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, on purpose, willfully, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he's despised the word of the Lord, has broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Friends, we get too comfortable with sin. We think about these sacrifices and how easily they were forgiven, and we just, you know, God, he's going to continually forgive me, and that's true of ignorant sin. But it's not true of willful sin. The blood of Christ, it never has animal sacrifices, which showed Christ, of course. It never has been true, and it never will be true, that we can sin willfully in any capacity, and the blood of Jesus continue to be in our lives, continue to be removing that stain of sin. I've got to repent of that willful sin. One sin, listen to me, brethren, one sin unrepented of, one willful sin in our life is going to keep us from heaven. God said that, not me. Because it's willful sin, Hebrews 10:26, that completely makes void the sacrifice of Jesus. When we think about sacrifice, what we've got to give up, what Christ gave up, I've got to recognize that I've got to get rid of sin. Sacrifice is all about me understanding my sin and the fact that I need to get it forgiven by the blood of Jesus. I've gone over, forgive me. The invitation is now offered to you. If you've never become a child of God, if you will hear the Word of God, studying it, learning about it, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, make the decision to not live in willful sin anymore. That's repentance. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Our good brother was here just yesterday making sure the water was prepared, that there was plenty of it, that it was ready. Maybe there's someone here. There's no excuse holding you back from becoming a Christian if you're not already. And let the sacrifice of Jesus make application in your life. Maybe you've done those things and you've let willful sin back into your life. It's the unwillful sin God continually cleanses, but that willful sin is what separates you. Your soul is utterly cut off from the people of God. Don't let yourself be outside of the body this morning. If you know or you have any doubt in your mind, that there may be something keeping you from Him. Won't you come right now? We're going to sing a song to encourage you. Confess that sin and let's pray with you. Let us know, though, as we stand and sing together.